and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I trust it's not that, well, I did the right thing when I was a little kid a long time ago, and I said the right words, and I prayed this magical prayer. That's not salvation. Why would God let me into heaven? Because I believe right now that Jesus is my Savior. He's my only hope. And that's that song. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. What a wonderful joy it is to be able to be saved today, right? And tomorrow, by the way, and God will give that grace and joy every moment. Salvation is real because here I am. I've been redeemed, and I'm still redeemed, and God will carry me all the way home. Isn't that a joy? So there's this very present sense of my salvation. I know I'm saved today. God's doing his work in my heart and life. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my wife. I'm not trusting my kids. I'm not trusting my church. I'm trusting nothing but Jesus. Right? And that's the real for today. Now, let us rejoice in our dear salvation and let us keep growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If I'm saved, and I am by God's grace, well then I better make him Lord of my life and follow him. Right? And that's what we're here for today. Keep growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful to him. So, Nehemiah chapter 4. We started this last week. Oh boy, we've hit the trouble spots. The resistance has come. And as you recall from last week, the answer to the first test mentioned in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 is to pray and to work. They had mocked and ridiculed, oh, those Jews, they can't get it done. Yes, they can. With God's help, through his empowerment, and by getting at the work. Believer, as you would face ridicule in your life, whatever the trouble may come, as you're striving to follow him, ask the Lord for help, pray, like Nehemiah did, and then get back to work. Don't get distracted. Now, the problems aren't done yet. The rest of the chapter, by the way, is filled with trouble. And that sounds like life, doesn't it? Does it ever seem to you like when trouble comes, it like comes in heaps and bounds? It's like, oh man, couldn't we just have one problem at a time, please? It seems to be the nature of human life. Maybe it's the nature of spiritual battle, and that's probably some of it too. Satan is trying to overwhelm you. All right, so what do you do? Let's get on in verse number 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They're heap big mad, all right? And conspired all of them together. Oh, notice these guys are all getting together now. Conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, here's the change. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. That sounds familiar, right? What did they do? Problem comes, here they are praying again, right? We made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So now we're dealing with some real live threats. If you're taking notes, how to handle threats, all right? So last week, how to handle ridicule, but how to handle threats. And yet, these principles of in answer to it cross the lines of all the problems you face, all right? Just like we saw with the ridicule, so the people of God here pray and then they set a watch. Now, did you notice in verse 7, we don't have just Sanballat and Tobiah like we had in the previous, and I guess we had Gershom before as well. But now we have a couple other places mentioned, and the new one is Ashdod. Where's Ashdod? Well, it's a city in Philistia over on the... So here you go. Here's your geography for the day. All right, here's the Mediterranean Sea. I know that looks like land. It looks like my hand, but can you pretend? Here's the nation of Israel, right? You got it? Well, right between the nation of Israel, where my nose is and my hand, is Philistia along the east coast. Thank you for laughing, all right? But Elisa's with... Thank you for being with me, all right? She must be due really soon. Anyways, it's all good. Okay, so right there along the Mediterranean Sea is the east, is where Philistia is at. What's happening in that now is we have all these lists. We have people up in Samaria. We've got the Arabians down south. We've got the Ammonites over here. Now we've got the Ashdodites. They're surrounded. There's no geographical way out of this problem. Every neighbor is mad at them. That's no fun. The very first home I lived in, we purchased, was a condominium, townhouse. We were the end unit. Well, you know how they put these things together, and thankfully it was a new build. It was something we could afford. It wasn't far from the church. And so, you know, we're getting the grass to grow and all those kinds of things, and the older kids start growing. It's like, oh, man. I mean, my wife needs some place to corral them, but let them get outside. But you don't want them running out in the cul-de-sac and getting run over, all those kinds of things. So what do? You put up a fence, right? Well, they had, of course, in this association, they have all kinds of rules on how to work. You got to be, I think it was 3 feet off the back line and a foot off the sideline. We had the end unit, so we had a little bit of side yard. So I'm getting all my paperwork out to show me where the property lines are. I'm talking to the fence people, and we start putting up the fence. All of a sudden, my neighbors don't like me. I mean, I had the neighbor behind me who was a retired farmer. I mean, he threatened me, as with my life. Buddy, you put too much fence on my property, and this is not where. And it's like, I read the papers. It's like, are you really threatening me? Are you going to shoot me? It's like, I need to get a dog. Anyway, okay. You felt a little surrounded. We were trying to build a relationship with the neighbor beside us. It was a lady with a couple of kids that lived there, and she felt like I was taking too much of her side yard. I was like, oh my word. All I'm trying to do is get a place for my kids to play where I can not have to keep my eye on them all the time. You know, it's like you have all your neighbors, it seems, mad at you. Maybe at work. And it's like everybody around you is against you, it seems. You know, on the line or maybe in the office. Or maybe it's in your family. And you're trying to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't want it. And it seems like everybody's against you. All right, that is where the nation of Israel's at right now. They're surrounded. And they're surrounded with a threat that they're going to come and make war with. That's verse 8. Make war with the Jews. And they specifically, it says, and they want to hinder it. Notice that at the end of verse 8. They are doing everything to create confusion, to make trouble, to harass. Christians, do you feel like that in the United States of America today? People all around you trying to create confusion, make trouble for you, harass you, all right? All right, what do? Get back to the first principles. Lord, help us. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. We need your help. Lord, you're bigger than them. But then they just didn't pray. A very practical point, as they lived out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they going to do? They set a watch. Don't put me on the night shift, I'm tired. No, wait a second. Do you realize that often in answer to our prayer when we're facing threats and problems, it means a little extra exertion on your part. So they set a watch, and it's noticed against them day and night. You see, believer, you're fighting against sin or problems or troubles in your life. Yes, pray, because God is the source of your power and strength. But also enter into God's work and will too. Set a watch. They stationed a 24/7 guard. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, guard. Get your guard up. Don't put your guard down. Well, that means it's hard. Yep, you're right. But what would you rather do? Fall to sin? Or keep your guard up? There's your choice. God expects you to be in the battle against the enemies of God. And those enemies come in all different forms and shapes and sizes at different times in your life. But don't give in to God's the resistance to God's work. That's what this is. Don't give in when it seems like you're surrounded, when no one's with you. Pray and set a watch. Now, they go on, and this is important because this is really still at the front end of some of the battles. So, you know, the first night on night watch is not too bad. But then, you know, day number four, and your body clock is all out of whack, and the battle's still raging, and you don't feel good about it. What happens? Well, it's the same thing that happens here. Keep on reading verse number 10. And Judah said, this is the Jews gathered in Jerusalem, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now, they had just remembered at the beginning of the chapter, so we're building the wall. They kept at the work. They prayed and got right back to work. They're at it. Well, now the threats come, and they're surrounded, and now they're not getting the sleep that they need because they're being watchful. And verse 10, what happens? They're discouraged. Life is kind of upside down, and now the work seems to be insurmountable. The rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. This verse 10 is a poem in Hebrew. Let me give you a little bit of the sense of it, and this is not original with me. A good commentary, as you do your study, puts this together, some good Hebrew scholar. So here's the idea of verse 10. I'll give you, it's in poetic form. "The strength of the burden bearer is drooping, the rubbish heap so vast, and we are unable by ourselves to rebuild the wall." Well, the reality is, the rubbish heap was pretty vast. The reality is, by themselves, they were not able to do the work. But with God, they could. And yes, their strength was drooping. So what's the answer? Well, let's keep on reading. "And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places which ye shall return, wherever you turn unto us, they will be upon us.'" This goes from bad to worse, folks. They're discouraged, and then their enemies kind of pick up on the idea, I think we've got them where we want them. So they start threatening some more. "We're going to sneak in and get you. You won't even know until you're done." And then verse 12, the Jews that are living out in the villages, not living in the city of Jerusalem, that's what we're talking about in verse 12, they are hearing, because they're living out there and the enemies are kind of coming by and around and they're getting word, and they tell the people of Jerusalem 10 times. It's like 10 times over. It's like, "Can we make this worse, please?" That's really what's happening. Why is it that people always like to reiterate, to tell the bad part of the story? Human nature, all right? Do these Jews in the village even realize what they're doing to discourage the work? And they come, they said, "Wherever you're going to turn, we're going to be upon you." There are rumors of certain ruin. They're told over and over by the village Jews that no matter where they turn, they're surrounded and doomed. Okay, so we'd seen verse 9, "I need to pray and set a watch. But boy, I'm getting discouraged. I'm tired. I'm worn out. And now I'm hearing more." It's getting deeper. It's getting thicker. Verse 13 is the next principle. "Therefore," this is Nehemiah speaking, "set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord.'" Which is, all right, who is God? He is great and terrible. That's not a nice description. It seems like great and terrible. No, he's talking about his great power, his great strength, his ability to conquer. We have a magnificent God, someone to be feared. That's our God. Who are you going to fear, Jews? God or your enemies? Don't forget, God's really big. Now, keep on going. The Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So threats have come. I need to pray and set a watch. But I get tired. I start dealing with discouragement. More rumors come of ruin, that the enemy is bigger than I am. What do I need to do? Build the watch and live by faith. Build the watch and live by faith. So Nehemiah, in his wisdom, I think God given here, all right, we're discouraged. What do I do? Well, let's call a holiday. Let's all go home and feel good about ourselves. Sleep good tonight, folks. No, you can't do that. That's ruin, destruction. By the way, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Too often when the spiritual battle comes, when you're discouraged, what do? Oh, I need a break. And you forsake all of the spiritual truth that's ready at hand to protect you from falling. So you take your relaxing break and fall into sin. That's not the principle that God teaches us here. Strengthen the watch. So he defines other places, in the lower places and the higher places, with the nobles. He's starting to organize the Jews even further so that they don't kill themselves and wear out by just sheer physical deterioration. We're going to organize this watch even better, set it up in strategic places. We're going to strengthen the watch. And then we're going to do something that the world has no idea and understanding of. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to live by faith. Now, what is faith? It's believing truth that I can't see. Faith is believing truth, but I can't see it. Is that true of your salvation? Have I ever met Jesus Christ? Not personally. I've never shaken his hand physically. Is he real? Oh, yeah. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. And so by faith, I trust him. I've trusted him for my salvation. These Jews here, Nehemiah is calling them to trust their God, even though it looks like to their physical eyes, to all that's around them, that God is not great and powerful. But he doesn't say, all right, let's come up with some kind of new game plan, or let's feel good about ourselves. Oh, come on. No. Sturdy, hearty, spiritual-minded faith in a great God. Nehemiah doesn't say, I've got the answers. I've got all the solutions. Don't worry. I've got it under control. No, he admits he doesn't have it under control. The only place he can turn for the ability to do what's right and to keep going was to God, who was greater than any enemy out there. Believer, in your spiritual walk with the Lord, you must, on a daily basis, grow in your faith in who God is and what he can do for you. You're struggling with sin in your life? How can you overcome that sin? Trust God. Fear God. He's empowered you by his spirit to conquer that sin. Trust him. Lord, I need your help. This temptation is too great for me. Well then, not only trust him, but fear him. Lord, I realize that falling into this sin will bring ruin and destruction to my life. It will be loss of reward in heaven. I'm going to believe that and turn from my sin. Instead of saying that the temptation is too great, I'm just going to fall to it and give in. You see, your faith conquers your fear and your sin. Amen. But you don't see what you see by faith, all right? You can't. They had to trust that God would somehow get them out of the problem. Now, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Believer, Think through Scripture with me for just a moment. Is there ever a recorded time in Scripture where God failed his children? Of course not. You say, Pastor, why do you even ask the question? We know that. Well, why don't you live that way? Amen. If God hasn't failed God's people before, he won't fail you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now live by faith. Through your troubles, through your discouragements, when it doesn't seem like there's any hope, the enemy's surrounded you, you're weary physically, where do you turn? To your great God. Now, he's given us wonderful promises in the Word to encourage our hearts spiritually, but he's also given us enough wisdom to say, okay, set the watch, build it stronger. One of the reasons we have one another, believer, you've got to understand this. Why do we gather here today, but why do we stay connected through the week? Is because you're a part of my watch too. It's what we call in common terms today, my accountability, but my encouragement. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I suspect that if I said, how many of you are facing some discouraging things in your life right now? I suspect almost every hand would go up. Okay, so run to your God. That's building your faith. But how do you build the watch? Get a friend, a dear friend in Christ here, and say, would you pray with me about this? I feel like I'm struggling with whatever. You just fill in the blank. And I need your help and encouragement. Now, what's my responsibility if someone comes to me and asks for that? I had better come alongside and build the wall with them. Help them. Yesterday, Steve, I don't know if they're watching, maybe they are, but Steve Burnett let me know about Linda. I'm figuring out where she's at and so forth. By the way, the rules keep changing. You never know what you're going to do when you walk into the hospital. Yesterday was no problem that I walked into the hospital. I just had to put one of their masks on. Great. Okay. If I can minister with their mask, I'll do it. All right. There we go. So, but Steve had said, Pastor, I know your life is full and busy. You don't need to come. And I said, Steve, there's a need. Let me come. I wasn't there that long. I hope it was an encouragement to the heart. We stop and pray. Ask the Lord to watch over Linda. I said, we'll tell the church family so they're praying. That's what Linda needs to overcome the problem she's facing right now. God is still great, but she's in a lot of pain. That's discouraging, isn't it? All right, so we come along and lift her up through our prayer and encouragement. Now, let me tell you, maybe a note or a text might be kind of helpful today too. So that she knows she's got a bunch of prayer warriors. That would be a good thing. You're a friend of Linda's? I hope you all are. She's our sister in Christ. Our sister Heritage Baptist Church person. Well, some of you should reach out today. Not just the pastor. That's where we find encouragement and strength to go on. So, build the watch even greater. Live by faith. I do like, by the way, just an interesting thought here. In building the watch, notice that in verse 13 that Nehemiah had called everybody together, not just the leaders to organize the watch further. He was encouraging them in the Lord, all of them. Again, believer, I trust that every time we gather together, we find encouragement in the Lord. We need it. You need it. Don't forsake our assembling because it's healthy for you spiritually. You need it. Okay, verse 15. What goes on? And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. You know, they had tried to discourage, they tried to threaten, they ridiculed, but God had protected us from falling prey to that. God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. What happened was, when they trusted their God, even though they didn't know the end, what was going to happen, when they reestablished the watch, built it stronger, encouraged each other in the Lord, guess what happened? The enemies got discouraged. And the saints were invigorated. And so what did they do? They did what they've been doing right along. From verses 1 through 6, they got back to building the wall. All of a sudden, the rubbish didn't seem to be so bad anymore. You know how it is when there's this big task. My wife is great at this. You know, there's things, my wife, well, she's a sinner, so she's naturally lazy. Okay, there we go. And it's like, there's this big job that has to get done. And for Abby, it's like, oh man, how is this all going to happen? Well, she's like the best recruiter in the world. I had picked up on this a little bit before we got married when I was watching and observing, and she has all these friends around. And so when, like, the first time I went down to meet her, it was like I was meeting this whole horde of people. And the reason was because she recruited them all to help her meet me. You know, that's great. I was scary, and she was scared of me, all right? There we go. So that's just the bottom line, okay? So the same thing happened. When you get this big job, this something that's just insurmountable, you get God's people together, and all of a sudden the job just doesn't seem quite as bad. You know, I had a group of guys, we had a group of guys out here doing all this dirt work. Some of them were more realistic than me. You know, I thought, man, we should be done with this, no problem, in the morning, get it all done, spread out. Well, I realized real quickly, oh my. And we had some dirt ordered, and we realized we needed like double the amount of dirt. And it's like, ugh. But you know, it wasn't that bad, because I had a bunch of guys working around. We were having a hoot of a time. We figured out who was doing the best. Pastor Caleb is not a good finisher. But he's a good grunt guy. I mean, he can haul the dirt. So, okay, we got him on the wheelbarrow. And then, you know, Gary Heilman is a great finisher. He takes his time. I mean, it's like perfect out there. It's like, he even gave me a compliment. I did a little section. He said, Pastor, you did that section as well as I do. I went, wow. I'm encouraged in the work. Does that make sense to you? It's like, yes, I did something right for once, all right? As we pull together in God's work, we have the courage and the strength to get back to doing what's right, trusting the Lord, finding encouragement in each other. The enemies got discouraged, not God's people. They were invigorated. So finally, number three. We've seen dealing with threats. Maybe you said, have you, number three already? Yes, all right. Dealing with threats, all right, pray and set a watch. Dealing with discouragement, build the watch, live by faith. Now Nehemiah does something very, very, very important, and don't miss this. Now he's preparing for trouble. He takes wise precautions, and the rest of the chapter is given over to being careful for the trouble that will come. Not the trouble that is there, but the trouble that will come. So, really, again, 2 points, and I'll give you the 2 points, and then let's walk through the passage real quick. Number one, foresee the evil. If you're going to overcome something, there are troubles that you can foresee that are coming. Well, for crying out loud, do something about it. Don't stick your head in the sand and hope that the trouble somehow goes away. A trouble comes, like the sparks fly upward, Job says. You know, you have a fire, you're going to have sparks. You have life, you're going to have trouble, all right? So there's some trouble that's coming. Why don't you foresee the evil and then rely on God? Do you realize that God's kind of a big part of this whole thing? All right, so now let's see. Here we go, verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants, and these are kind of like almost like his bodyguard. It would be, you know, this small group of elite soldiers around him and so forth. That half of my servants wrought in the work, so they got about building the wall, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the Habergians. Now, what in the world is that? Well, we're not actually sure. It may have been some kind of big lance, or maybe a big strong stick of wood with a pointed end, almost like a prod kind of thing. Anyways, it's a weapon of some sort, all right? These are the real soldiers here, if I can put it that way. They knew how to handle all this. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now, that doesn't mean that they were scared and running away, all right? They were supportive of and keeping the organization going. So Nehemiah is going to structure even more organization here to handle all the problems and keep the work going. Proverbs 22, verse 3. This is a great cross-reference. Actually, this verse is mentioned twice in Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 3. And 27, verse 12. They are identical verses. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, But the simple pass on and are punished. They ignore it, and then it comes, and they end up in ruin. So what does he do? He sets up half of the city guard and recalls them to active duty. He's the one that gives them all the armor, but he keeps the other half working in the work. He establishes, he puts up the rulers behind the people. He's establishing military infrastructure. If I can put it this way, the word rulers could be something like a military officer. He's putting in place to be ready to defend the city wherever the trouble may come. Now, verse 17. They which build it on the wall and they that bear burdens. All right, so we're talking about the builders and the bearer of burdens, those that were carrying supplies. With those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Now, that's clearly going to slow the work down, but it was necessary to handle the problem, which was the threat of the enemies. He was helping them be prepared for any scenario and situation. For the builders, verse 18, everyone had his sword girded on his side, so builded. So the builders that were actually laying the brick and so forth, they still had both hands available to do the work. The bearers of burdens, they were lading things, carrying things around. All right, they had, you know, maybe a sword, whatever, a shield, and they're doing their hauling too, all right? The builders on the wall, laying the structures, okay, you put your sword on, we're going to keep a watch for you, you keep at the work, but your sword is ready at hand, you in just a minute, he's going to give you instructions on what to hear if the trumpet blows and all those things. So, they had their sword, and they kept on the work. They were prepared for any scenario. And it was through the direct leadership of Nehemiah. So now, verses 19 and 20, so we have everybody ready for either work or battle. A select group of men that would be running to the battle site that had all the armor on. They weren't working on the wall. They were just near Nehemiah so they could go. That's half of his servants, all right? Verse 19. And I sent unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people again, all right? Notice the communication. He's making sure that he's communicating thoroughly. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. It's like, duh, I know that. All right? Okay, now, so what are we going to do? One far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Now, let me stop for just a second. I'm not done with the verse. But notice what he does. So, we've got these military men set up behind the walls, behind watching, keeping guard. We've got some men that are ready. It's like the ready guard, all right, the elite troops ready to go. There it appears to be with Nehemiah. And then it clearly sets up lines of communication. So remember we talked about the city of Jerusalem being from like here up to Rockton Avenue. Not very deep at times, just the depths of maybe even our property. So there were narrow spots, some wider spots, about 300 yards, 400 yards wide. So the long distance is this. Now you say, well, that's not really that far. Well, it is if you've got to walk all the way up there and you're carrying all kinds of stuff and you're down here at this wall and everybody's here. So set up trumpet players. We like brass around here. Anyways, I don't know that it was brass. It was probably ram's horns. Okay, anyways, okay. And trumpet players in each of the regions of the city with the officers. So an officer and a watchman are on the lookout. Oh, the enemy. Okay, so the Ammonites are coming from the west. From the east. All right, so the guy in the western, the eastern section of the city, he's with the officer. He blows the horn. We all hear. We kind of know, I can hear where the sound is coming from. Let's all resort thither. All right, so what happens? The officer over there would blow the horn. The elite troops, they're on their way. I mean, the moment they're already on the way. All the builders, they got to put down their stuff. The materials head over towards the area to fight the battle. They've got all the infrastructure set up to take on the battle. But notice what happens at the end of verse 20. Our God shall fight for us. This word fight is the same word that the enemies used or was described to the enemies' work back in verse 8. We're going to come fight you. We're going to make war. You see, folks, if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then to these things? Paul asked that great question. If God be for us, who can be against us? As David said to Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. We're not going to go to battle, Nehemiah says, on our own strength, on our own skill and wisdom, though our strength and our skill and our wisdom will all be used in the battle. We're going to go there in faith, trusting our God, relying on God to give us the victory. There is this unusual and yet real spiritual work that goes on in facing our troubles and battles. Believer, it's often demonstrated in your prayer life. Are you really relying upon the Lord, or are you trying to figure out the problem yourself? Oh, you might have all the structure in place, but at the end of the day, if you're not turning to the Lord for His help and assistance, His blessing, His strength, you're going to fail. We must live utterly dependent upon our God. How do I do that in real life? Well, in real life, I pray. In real life, I obey God's word and do what's right. We've had several unusual situations this week, and I've had to seek counsel. What do I do here? No problem, all right? So don't worry, no one's in trouble here, okay? So just broad picture thing. Seek counsel. I know what my heart says, but I also have an understanding that maybe I need to see this in a broader picture. So I seek some wise counsel. Talk to the chairman of the deacons here even. Make some good, wise conclusions so that we rely on the Lord and His wisdom to do what's right. That's relying on the Lord. Thankfully, through that process, I have some answers. They're not easy answers, but they're right answers. Now, believer, this was not an easy answer. The threat was real. The enemies were bad. But their God was great. Rely on your God. So, what did they do? They got back to the work, relying on God, verse 21. And so, we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They didn't stink too bad. That's nice. And that's the only time they took off their guard. Folks, the battles we face, the spiritual battles we face are real. And they don't call for us to call for a holiday, to call for a day off. They call for lots of hard labor and work. Even the leader of the nation of Israel kept his sword on, kept his garments ready to go. Day and night, he was ready for battle. Now, there's no way you can do that in your own strength, believer. But you can do it relying on God. He strengthens the weary. He is for his children. So, pray. Build the watch. Live by faith. Rely on God. And would you get back to work? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing example of these Jews. May we not forsake the work of the Lord, the work that you've called each of us to do in our own life, in our own circle of influence, the world that you've put us in. Lord, like the Jews, we can easily become discouraged. May we turn to our God and find strength in who you are, what you've promised. And may we get back to doing the work that you've called us to do. May we engage with one another in a right and healthy spiritual fashion to pick each other's arms up, to be able to get back at the work. Lord, may this wonderful church family, may this not just be a place where we feel good about each other, kind of feel good about ourselves doing the God thing, Lord, may it be much more than that. There are people today that are here right now that are hurting, that are facing real battles. Lord, may they, in humility, share their burdens with a brother in Christ or sister in Christ that can help, and may that brother or sister in Christ raise their arms, support them, give them encouragement in the work of the Lord, in doing what's right. May Heritage Baptist Church never be a place where we don't help one another in the battles that we face on a daily basis. So may we love one another, love each other well, and follow the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, in your troubles, would God say that you're relying on Him? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, as I know that the Lord is there, but I really often don't go to Him. I try to kind of get it done myself, and I see that that's not right. That I must, through prayer, through trusting Him and relying on, obeying His word, I must rely on Him even in my troubles. Would you pray that God would help me to faithfully rely on Him through my troubles? Is that a need? Yes, I see a hand already. Yes, amen. Amen. Amen, yes. Our God is good, isn't He? Amen. Secondly, believer, when was the last time you lifted the hands of your brother or sister in Christ who was going through trouble? Seriously, when was the last time? Stop and think. Is that a ministry you need to do more of? Be more involved in? It doesn't come with a lot of glory necessarily. It's not something that we have to organize all the time, although there's places and times for that. But it is a ministry that we need to be about all the time. As you find need, minister. Help. Encourage. A word of encouragement, a note of prayer, a question how it's going can do a heap of good for your brother and sister in Christ. Maybe you say, Pastor, would you pray with me today that God would give me the eyes to see those that are in need, and that God would help me then to just be a source of encouragement and blessing to my brother and sister in Christ. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you today? Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Amen. Amen. Yes. Are you here today without Christ? There's no way for you to rely on God. He's not your Savior and Lord. But you would like God to help you with the troubles of this life, and He's there and ready to give it to you. All the joys and blessings of salvation, His personal presence with you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. You were talking about the assurance of salvation at the beginning of your message, and I don't have that. Can I pray for you right now? Someone would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, do your good work in our life. Thank you for the truth of God's word, the things that we can learn from it. As believers, help us to live by faith. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in your name we pray.